older like they do now, will be doing good. Because, boy, they really get into it now, praise God. At times, anyways, praise the Lord. I asked Brother Jacob if his family sang or if he sang, and he said no, he didn't. They didn't. I told him I was going to have him sing anyways on a hill far away. Amen. So, praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Acts. This morning, preached out of the last chapter of the book of Acts. And tonight, going to back up and preach out of the first part of the book of Acts, not the first chapter, but the second chapter. So turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts tonight. And I appreciate that song. It kind of really goes right along with the message. And so thank the Lord for that, the way He puts those things together. And she's saying about the family of God being treated like God's only child. As big as the family of God is, and the big as the body of Christ is, and the church is, we're still treated like His only child. We're never put off, and He's always right there. And so I thank the Lord for that. I appreciate that. And that kind of goes right along with the message, because tonight we're going to be preaching dealing with the church. And that's what the family of God is. It's the church. Now, you know, of course, there's the body of Christ, but there's also the local New Testament church. But even the local New Testament church, that local body, God will still treat you like His only child within the church, because what the Lord will do, He'll take a message, He'll give it to a preacher, and He'll preach, and He'll meet your need with that message. He may not even be preaching exactly what you're dealing with, but He may just make one statement, or may not even make a statement. It'll just be the Holy Spirit dealing with things in your heart that'll meet your need, and it may not even be anywhere connected to where you're at. And what that is, that's the Lord treating you as if you're His only child. He's meeting your need. Preaching the Bible, that's why we don't preach with the wisdom of the words of men, because that can only meet certain specific needs. But if you preach the Bible, you can take one message and every spiritual need in the place gets met, because the Holy Spirit uses it and He meets all of our needs. And that's God treating us all as if we're His only child, meeting our need. Amen. And of course, so many things we could say and so many applications we could be made there. But I want to look at the church tonight. So if you've found your place in Acts chapter 2, if you're able to stand, we'll stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God tonight. And give you some simple thoughts, I guess. Is there really a simple thought in the Bible? Is there really a simple truth in the Word of God? But we say that, don't we? You know, we talk about simple truth, simple thoughts. But boy, these are the deep things of the Word of God. When we look into the Bible, these are the words of God. Amen. And so thank God for it. Acts chapter 2, look in verse number 36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And I want to preach to you for just a few minutes tonight with the Lord's help out of this passage on some of the makings of a great church. the makings, the ingredients, the makeup of a great church. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time of assembly, Lord, this time to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Day. And Lord, that you've given us, Lord, one more Lord's Day. And Lord, I thank you that you've, Lord, your grace, your mercy in our life, Lord, has allowed us to be in a Baptist church in these days. And Lord, I thank you for your people assembling together tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the good prayer time. Thank you, Lord, that Brother Jacob and his family are able to be here with us in these days. We get to fellowship with him. Lord, it's just a blessing, Lord, to be with, Lord, these, Lord, good people as they're passing through. But Lord, it's a blessing to be with all your people tonight. Lord, we thank you that we're all here. We can fellowship one with another. We can enjoy, Lord, each other's presence and the good presence of God. Lord, I thank you for the good singing that's been done, the giving, the praying. I just thank you for it all. And Father, I ask now that as we've come to this time of preaching, that you would help us to, Lord, preach in a way that would be pleasing unto you. I pray that, Lord, we would receive with meekness the engrafted word. I pray that, Lord, we would apply it to our hearts and lives. We'd not just be hearers, but doers of the word. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us of the word of God and the things of God. And, Lord, that you would convict us. I pray that you'd reprove, rebuke us, encourage us, uplift us. Just do that which we need in our heart. Meet every need in the place tonight. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking here in this passage, this is a very, probably for all of us anyways, those of us that have been in church any length of time, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, and of course we see great things happen, see a lot of people get saved, and see just a lot of greatness. I mean, the Bible actually refers to this church as a great church. And we can see and draw from this church. This is the early church, and we can see and draw from this church and from this passage some things, some truths that we could apply to ourselves and to our church that would also, I believe, make us a great church. Now, there's nobody have I ever known or met has ever, that's in a church and a part of a church life, nobody I know has ever said they don't want to have a great church. I mean, you ask anybody what kind of church they want to have and what kind of church they want to be a part of and what the vision for their church is and what kind of church they want to be in. They'd all say, I want a great church. You know, we want an active church. We want a thriving church. We want a, you know, enthusiastic church. We want a church where, you know, where people worship. I mean, most people will at least say that. Now, you know, people will say, yeah, we want to work in church, a church that's working and doing things for the glory of God, getting things done. Most everybody will at least say that. The funny thing is, people say, yeah, we want all these things, but then when it's time to actually do the work, they don't show up. You know, they don't show up for the work. But most people at least think and would say and agree they want a great church. And don't we all want a great church? Is there anybody here by show of hands that would say, well, I don't really want a great church here? I don't really want our church to be great. I want us to just be average. I want us to just be very, you know, average or below average. Just, I want things to be pretty mundane. I'd prefer us just to go through the motions. I'd prefer us just to sing the songs and pray a few prayers and hear a little, you know, sermonette and then get back to everything we're doing. That's kind of just the church I want. I just kind of want things to be kind of dry and, you know, and just kind of go through the motions so we can do it. Nobody says that. We all want a great church. We want the Lord to do great things. We want the Lord to do wonderful things in our lives and wonderful things in our sight. And we want the Spirit of God to rest upon us. And we want to see the Lord do big things. We want to see Him wrought great victories in our church. Amen? And so we can see that. We can see God do great things if we'll do our part. Amen? And I think we can apply some things that this church was doing, some of the ingredients of this church to ourselves, and I believe it would make us a great church. When we look to the Bible, we see the makeup, the ingredients of a great church. And the Bible refers to this church and this group of people as a great church. The Bible says it was a church of great power, said they had great boldness, said there was great fear among the people. The Bible says this church was a great church. Now, I want to mention something to you as I was thinking about this and meditating upon it. One thing you will find is that the ingredients, the makeup of this great church has little or nothing to do with the church services. And you'll see what I'm saying as we go through here. Because here's the thing, some churches have great church services. I mean, they really build the thing up. And I mean, if you talk to them, it's like they're blowing the top off every service. Every message is the greatest message that was ever preached. And every service is the greatest service. And every one is so moving. But that doesn't necessarily make a great church. A great church isn't necessarily made up of great church services. Now, I like to have great church services, don't you? I like church services where people are saying amen and people are enthusiastic and people are excited to be there and people are with you when you're preaching and people are excited to hear the Word of God and excited to be in church. I like that. Praise the Lord for that. But that still does not necessarily make a great church. There's other things that make a great church that really will make the great service. The great service will be a byproduct of a great church. Great services don't make a great church. A great church makes for great church services. We get the cart before the horse sometimes. So let me just give you some very simple thoughts, some of the makeup right out of this passage of Scripture on some of the makings of a great church. First of all, in verse 41, one of the things that makes a great church are genuine conversions. Genuine conversions. In verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Well, what a meeting they're having. I mean, 3,000 people are getting saved and added to the church. I mean, that's a great meeting. But what we see here is that all of these people that were added to the church, they were genuinely converted. See, we are not interested in building up the numbers. Having a great church has nothing to do with numbers. Has nothing to do with having a house full. Thank God for the Monday night of the meeting when we were having to put out chairs and the house was practically busting at the seams because of the crowd that was here. But having a crowd doesn't make a great church. We know that. Football stadiums and baseball stadiums, they have crowds all the time. But they're not great churches, are they? Amen? And so, it's not about numbers. What makes a great church, first of all, is genuine conversions. Having those at the church that are genuinely converted. And that's what we're interested in. We're interested in seeing people get genuinely saved, genuinely converted, genuinely get born again. That's what makes a great church. We'll never have a great church, and these places out here that call themselves a church will never have a great church in God's eyes, until we're seeing people genuinely converted. The second we start modeling our services and modeling our church around what lost people want is the second we die as a church. Because who are we reaching if we're reaching lost people with the things that they want, the things that they desire that keep them here as a lost person? And so we must see genuine conversions if we will be a great church in God's eyes. Now, what is involved in genuine conversions? I think we see a few things right here in this passage. First of all, in verse 37, look at what it says. Now, when they heard this, we say, what did they hear? Well, if you back up, if you look in from verse 14 all the way down to verse 36, the Apostle Peter is preaching a message. He is preaching unto them. Verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them." Then he goes right into preaching. He preaches a message unto them. And so when it says, when they heard this, what they had just heard was a man of God stand up and preach, "Thus saith the Lord unto them." So what's the first step to a genuine conversion? It's not a gospel singing, and it's not praise teams, and it's not drama teams, and it's not emotional stirs. It's a man of God standing and preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." So the first step to a genuine conversion is preaching. Now, I don't believe anybody gets saved until they hear the Word of God preached. I don't think they don't have to be in a church service with a man behind a pulpit holding the Bible, but somebody's got to expound to them and preach to them the Word of God. That Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the Bible and seeking God, and he didn't even understand until God sent him a preacher to preach Jesus to him. And so the first step to a genuine conversion is preaching. That is why we will always major on preaching as long as I'm here. Amen? We always gonna, if the church will rise and fall on preaching. Amen. Our meetings will rise and fall on preaching because preaching is where it is at. He chose to manifest himself through preaching. He saved sinners through preaching. The preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Preaching is where it is. Amen. We will not see anyone get saved, genuinely saved, without preaching. Bible preaching. First of all, there's preaching. Then there's conviction. Again, verse 37. They heard this, but then it says, they were pricked in their heart. You cannot do away with Holy Ghost conviction and see genuine conversions. People have got to see their sin and see their wickedness and be convicted over their lost condition and the wickedness of their wicked condition that they are in. They have got to see that. Preaching brings that. That's why most churches have departed from preaching. That's why most churches, have watered down the Word of God and watered down the message and all those things, because it brings conviction, and conviction doesn't keep a crowd. But conviction does bring about genuine conversions. You can't get genuinely converted without it. No one gets saved until they have been preached the Word of God and been convicted over their lost condition and seen themselves as a wicked sinner. Not only preaching and conviction, but next comes repentance of sin. Verse 38. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Now I know there's a crowd out there that's thrown repentance out. This faith-only crowd, this only-believe crowd. But repentance is still very much a part of genuine conversion. Unless a man was willing to deal this sin and repent from his old nature and repent from his old ways, unless he's willing to become a new creature in Christ and have old things pass away and all things become new in his life, he will not ever get saved. Now, I know we don't see the word repent in every single place that the Bible deals with salvation, every place where someone gets saved. We don't always see the word repent, but the principle is always there. You never see anyone get saved in the Bible where their life does not change. Not one place. Matter of fact, the word believe, whenever he says believe, when the Bible talks about believing, repentance is wrapped up in belief. It is wrapped up in belief. I've told y'all this before, but I've dealt with people before. One person particularly that I'm thinking of in my mind who said they were a believer. People who will say, well, I'm a believer. And one particular person I'm thinking of, that was the exact terminology they used. I am a believer. But after saying I'm a believer, they went right into telling me how they were unable to do this, that, and the other because, you know, of one excuse. They were unable to fulfill God's will. They were unable to do so many things because of all the, you know, various situations in their life. I can't do all these things. I'm shacked up, but I can't move out because of this. You know, I should be in church, but I can't be faithful to church because of this. I can't, you know, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I can't because of this. You understand what I'm saying? All these excuses why they can't do the will of God for their life. And I stopped him and I said, hold on a second. You just told me you were a believer, but you're full of unbelief. You don't believe. You say you're a believer, but you're telling me all the reasons why you don't believe God can make a way for you to do His will. You know what that is? That's unbelief. It's unbelief. You know what it boils down to? People don't want to depart from their old ways. By the way, the devil will always give somebody an excuse and give somebody a reason why they can't ever get out of this sin, why they can't ever get out of this lifestyle. He'll always have that excuse there. But it's all wrapped up in unbelief. And so repentance and belief, those are doctrines that work together. They're wrapped up in each other. If a man does not believe, he will not repent. And if he will not repent, he does not believe. So genuine conversions, they come from preaching. They come from conviction, repentance of sin, and then faith in Christ. Again, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so it's repentance and faith in Christ. One man said, and it's been said many times, repentance turns us from the world, faith turns us to Christ. And so it's faith in Christ and Christ alone. That is where repentance, or that is where genuine conversions come from. It's not getting the name on the church roll. It's not getting baptized. It's not signing a card. It's not repeating a prayer. It's not any of those things. It is being having preaching, being convicted over sin, repenting, and putting our faith in Christ. That is a genuine conversion. And we will not be a great church without that. We cannot keep lost people off the church roll. There's always going to be lost people on the church roll, just about it. I mean, even in a church as small as ours, it is very likely that at least one person on our church roll, as small as ours, it is very likely that at least one person is lost. You say, Brother Jacob, in a church like ours? Oh, yeah. It's very likely that somebody that is a member of our church here, as small as we are, it is very likely that at least one person is lost. Very likely. You're not going to keep lost people from being on a church roll. Because that's totally between you and God. We don't know. That's what church discipline's all about. You know, keeping the church, you know, purified of all that stuff, you know. Because we're not going to keep lost people on the church roll. But here's the thing. If we ever depart from attempting to see genuine conversions and loading the church roll up with people that have prayed a prayer and that's it, we'll never be a great church that way. Amen. The ways to be a great church, the ingredients of a great church. First of all, genuine conversions. How are we going to be a great church? We're going to see genuine conversions. And we may not pack the house that way, but we'll be a great church in God's eyes. Number two, faithfulness. We see faithfulness. Look at verse number 42. And they continued. They continued. The word continued by itself speaks of faithfulness. But it goes a step further and it says, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. That is faithfulness. And you say, Brother Jacob, how are we going to be a great church in this day? And we're, you know, all the things are going on and we're in the last days and all these things. How are we going to be a great church in God's eyes? We're going to have to see genuine conversions. We're going to have faithfulness. Now you say, what were these people faithful to? Well, keep reading the verse. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they were faithful. First of all, they were faithful to the apostles' doctrine. That'd be the doctrine of salvation. That'd be the doctrine of separation. That'd be the doctrine of service. That'd be the doctrine of the second coming. That would be every doctrine that is recorded between the covers of this book I'm holding tonight. Now you say, well, it says the apostles' doctrine. They were going by the apostles' doctrine because that's all they had at that time. They didn't have a King James Bible like what you've got tonight. We've all got King James Bibles. Most of us got two or three or four of them. The problem is we never read them. We need to read them and continue steadfastly in the doctrines. Amen? The doctrine of salvation, of service, of separation, of the second coming, all those things, we need to read this Bible and continue steadfastly, faithfully in what is written in this book. That is the only way to be a great church. To be faithful to the Word of God. Not at church. Not in the church services. Again, neither one of these has got anything to do with the church service. It's not got anything to do with having great singing, and I'm all for great singing. One man said you can't build a church on great music, but you can't build a good church without it. And I agree with that. I believe good music has its place in the church, and I believe so many things we do have its place and is right in the church, but neither one of these has anything to do with our church services. Good church services are a byproduct of these things being right in our life. We'll have great church services and we'll be able to worship God in spirit and in truth and we'll be able to, have great services in our worship if we first are faithful. And not just faithful to be here, faithful to the apostles' doctrine. So not faithful to the apostles' doctrine in the four walls of the building, in our lives. How are we going to have a great church? Be faithful to the Word of God. Be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. Faithfulness to the apostles' doctrine. But then, faithfulness to the services. He said faithful to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's the assembly. When they assembled together to fellowship. to be together, to be with one another. We can't have a great church. We can't have a great church if folks will not be faithful. And we don't have as much of a problem with that here, and I thank the Lord for it. Maybe this is just, preventative maintenance, just to mention these things, because most of our people are faithful. Preachers ask me all the time. Matter of fact, we were talking about it just before service tonight. Most preachers, when you get together, we talk about how things are going, especially after last year. Because so many places shut down, and so many places they lost people, and all those things. They had people that had been in their church for years that quit and have not come back yet. It may never come back. And I say it every time. I tell every preacher I talk to when they ask about it, I say, well, everybody that was faithful before was faithful all the way through. Amen. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a testament to your faithfulness to specifically to the services. I commend our church for our faithfulness to the services. Amen. None of us are perfect. And no church is perfect. And our church isn't perfect. But I tell you one thing, we are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful to be here when you can be here. And I say praise God for that, because we can't have a great church without it. We can't have a great church without it. You'll never have a great church with people who are unfaithful to the services. I'd take a faithful person over a gifted person any day of the week. I couldn't care less how beautiful someone could sing, or how well a man could preach, or how great someone that was gifted at teaching, or how gifted someone was at any given thing. I'd take someone that would just simply be there over a gifted person that you don't know if they're going to show up or not any day of the week. It doesn't matter how gifted we are if we will not be faithful. Amen. I'll take someone who will just show up. They say in business, I read this a long time ago, that 80% of success in business, from a business perspective, 80% of success is just showing up. In other words, if you'll just show up, if you'll just be on time, if you'll just be there when you're supposed to be there, and just do your job while you're there, just simply do what you're supposed to do, and that's it, you're already 80% there to success. And that's true. And that's true in the Christian life too, I believe. If people will just show up and just be on time and just do what they're supposed to, just do what is required. It doesn't take any special gift or special talent. Let God deal with the special gifts and the special talents and the special enablements. Let God worry about all that. Let us just show up and just be on time and just do what we're supposed to do and just be faithful, and God will bless us. We can't have a great church without it. Amen. One man said, if your ox is in the ditch, get it out. That's these folks that, they don't show up. My ox is in the ditch. Well, if your ox is in the ditch, get it out. But if your ox is in the ditch every Sunday and Wednesday, you either need to fill in the ditch or sell the ox. Or shoot the ox, yeah. One or the other. People have perpetual excuses that always care, and they know it's there. And by the way, the devil will always give you an excuse to not be faithful. So if your ox is in the ditch, either fill in the ditch or shoot the ox. I say sell the ox, but Brother Ernest is meaner than me. So he says shoot the ox. Faithfulness to the service, faithfulness to the supper. He said in verse number 42, they continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, and in breaking of bread. I believe this speaks of the Lord's Supper. Faithfulness in the Lord's Supper and in cleansing and purifying ourselves. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. But it's also fellowship, one with another, being together and being edifying, fellowshipping with one another. And then, at the last part of the verse, to the supper, but then to supplications. He said, in breaking of bread and in prayers. So supplications or prayers. Turn over maybe one page to chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Whenever these people got to praying, look at what happened here. Verse 31 of chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. It was shaken where they were assembled. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need to be faithful to prayer. faithful to praying. I tell you, if you don't have anybody else or anything else you can pray for, you can pray for me. You can always pray for me because I need the prayers and you need the practice. Amen? So if you have nothing else you can pray for, please pray for your pastor. Amen? I will gladly take your prayers. Amen? We need to be faithful to praying. And so how are we going to have a great church faithfulness? Faithfulness to the Word of God, faithfulness to the services, faithfulness to the supper, faithful to supplications. Another ingredient of a great church is in verse 44. Look at what it says. It says, and they all that believed were together and had all things common. Now this is a big one. This is a big one. Because one of the ways we're going to have a great church, one of the ingredients of a great church is unity. The Bible says right here regarding this church that the Bible says was a great church. It says they were together and they had all things common. They were unified. Now, I think we have made this thing of unity in our day, we've made it a lot more shallow than what it really is. Because it's a lot more than just everybody being able to get along and tolerate each other three times a week when we're in service together. And that's about how it is sometimes. We just tolerate each other long enough, you know, while we're together. It's a lot more than just not having church fights and church splits and you know, unforgiveness and bitterness and, you know, not having all those things in church. It's a lot more than that. That is part of it. That's part of it, but it is more than that. See, we can all be getting along when we're here in the church services. And we can all not have unforgiveness among one another. We can all not be fighting and scratching each other's eyes out and still not be unified. Still not be together. Still not have all things common. You know, at a church that isn't fighting, isn't fussing, everybody's getting along in church service time, and things are going really smooth when everybody's together, but they still don't have unity. You know what that looks like? It looks like having a church and have a church service and everybody gets along, but when we go back out, everybody's going in different directions. There's no togetherness. There's no commonness. There's no common goal. There's no common passion, no common vision for the church. People come together and they just do church for a little while and then they go back out and they're all going in different directions. And the last time they thought about the church, the last time they thought about the work of God, the last time they thought about the things of God was the last time they were in church. It's the type of church where church and the work of God is just a part of people's life. It's not their life. It's where church is just something that we do. It's not who we are. Church is a place that we attend, but it's not really our life. I tell you, some of the greatest churches I've ever been in, been around, I tell you, unity, I would say, was a key part. Because they don't just have great church services and real hyped up church services and then everybody go back out to all the things that they're really interested in. It's like their lifestyle. It's like what they live for. It's all, their life is wrapped up in Christ and the gospel and the work of God. That is true unity. Unity isn't just us being able to come together and get along. Unity is us being together and having all things common. We have common goals, common desires. Not that we're all just alike and we like all the same colors. We all have different personalities. We all like and dislike different things. But the common goal in our hearts and our lives is that we are dedicated to the gospel. We are dedicated to the work of God. We are dedicated to what the Lord is doing. And that is what our life revolves around. That's what holds our zeal. That's what holds our heart. See, I think disunity is one of the biggest problems in the modern church today. Not necessarily that people are fussing and fighting and clawing each other's eyes out, but just because the church does not have all things common. Church isn't who people are, it's just something that they do. The things of God doesn't have people's heart. Other things have their heart. Church is just something they do and carve out time for because they know they're supposed to. That's it. And so how are we going to have a great church? We're going to have to have unity. Be together having all things common. That's what this church had. Number four, another ingredient of a great church is charity. Verse 45, it says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And I'm not telling you you need to go home and sell everything you got and give it to the church. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But here's what I am saying. Whenever you look at this church, you look at these people, because they loved the Lord, they gave. And they gave sacrificially. They were willing to. I would say giving is certainly another thing that our church does very well. All of our people give. My word, we couldn't put on a meeting like we've just put on with 75 people from out of town coming in and putting them up and feeding them all those things that we did. If you didn't give, we have people that give. We give to missions. I know in the past 3 years, our mission giving has tripled pretty much. I mean, people give. And praise the Lord for it. But Brother Jacob had said something that Brother Stennett Ballou said before, that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You know, realize you can give and have a giving heart without really giving with the right motive. Did you know that? Now, these people gave with the right motive. They loved the Lord, therefore they gave. One man said, the Lord's more interested in what we keep rather than what we give. The Lord's not so interested in what we give. We can give out of our abundance. Those Pharisees, they gave out of their abundance, but the Lord said that widow, she gave more than all of them because she gave all she had. He's not so interested in what we give. He's not impressed by what we give. He's impressed by what we keep back. That's what He's interested in. And their heart was right, their love was right, therefore they gave. And so the message or the point with all that isn't as much about giving, it's about our love. It's about where our heart is. You know, everything falls in line when our heart is right and our love is right. So charity, how are we going to have a great church? Have charity. Have a heart of love for the work of God and the things of God. Last of all, number five. In verse 46, we see that they had the right priority. And this kind of builds on charity. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Well, it's so related to all the rest of them. Unity and oneness and togetherness and all those things, having all things common. But what it shows us is that they have the right priority. See, church and Christianity, it took priority in their life. Kind of talked about that a little bit this morning, that there's so many things in the world today with the internet and technology and entertainment. And so many things. A lot of them are not even wrong in and of themselves. But when they have the priority in our life, when they have the preeminence in our life, that's when it becomes a problem. You know, the Lord warned His disciples about the same thing. He warned them concerning being overcharged with things. It's not so much the things that we do or the things that we think about or the things we give our attention. It's the preeminence to those things that we give. Earning a living and taking care of your family is a good thing and it is a right thing and it is a biblical thing. But when that has a preeminence in your life, it becomes a sin. Education and learning all you can and all those things is a great thing. But when that takes preeminence in your life, when it's more important to be educated than it is to walk with God, it becomes a sin. Anything can become that way. Anything that becomes a priority more than the things of God can become wrong. And these people, they had a great church. Saw the Lord do great things in this early church. But the reason you see that is because they had the right priority. Now, they were kind of in a different day at that time. Because here's the thing, for any of these people to repent and be baptized, and they were baptized in public, for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they were cut off. They would be cut off from their families, cut off from their inheritance. Listen, choosing Christ was a really big deal at this time. That's right. Their life, their future, their livelihood was at stake. If we'll just be honest, we've turned this thing into not as big a deal as what it was back then these days. People can name the name of Christ and come in and go out and go as they please, and it really doesn't affect them anymore. It's no wonder why the things of God aren't a priority to people anymore. We've cheapened it so much, you know. But I do believe this. I believe right around the corner there's coming a day when the devil's going to lower the hammer on us. I believe tribulation and I believe persecution's right around the corner, and I believe it's going to be very real to us again. We're going to be forced to choose, are we really willing to go through all this to have a great church and be a great Christian, really stand for God, live for God? I tell you what, that's what it's going to take in these days. What's going to sustain us in these last days is not just having a church. It's having a great church. It's having a great church. Now, some of the results, I'm going to give you these very quickly. The results of having a great church, the results of having genuine conversions and faithfulness and unity and charity and the right priority and all those things, the results of this, you see right here in the passage, first of all, there was contentment. The people were content with the things that they had. They were content with the work of God. They were content with the things of God. Nothing will content and fulfill a saved person like the work of God. Nothing will fill that void. Nothing will scratch that itch for you, that contentment itch, like doing the work of God. It's just like Brother Fallora preached Monday night, you know, dealing with, you know, going with Saul or going with David. Listen. Again, Jonathan was so worried about losing out on what he had with Saul that he didn't go with David. But look at what he lost out on by not going with David. And that's where a lot of people are at. They're so afraid of losing out that they're going to lose out. Nothing will content you like selling out and serving God with a full heart. Nothing will. So contentment. And then praise. Praise. When they were together, they were praising, they were worshiping. Matter of fact, in verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, all the ingredients come first, then the great services and all those things come after. Because they were faithful and they had unity and charity and the right priority, and they were seeing genuine conversions, and as a result of that, then they were content and they were praising the Lord and they were together, and when they were assembling, boy, they were having great services and seeing more people get saved, and all those things were happening as a result of the ingredients. Contentment and praise. And then we see in that verse that they had a testimony. It says they had favor with all the people. Brother Matthew Frank preached in our Bible conference on losing your influence. And I'm afraid we've, in a lot of ways, lost our influence. I'm talking about the modern church of America. We've lost our influence because we don't have the ingredients of a great church. So many people are not faithful to the apostles' doctrine, faithful to the work of God. We come to church and we'll nod our head and say amen to the truth, but then not go out and live it. The church, the world looks at what we're doing, they say, well, there's nothing to it. They talk about living for God. They talk about getting saved, but it's not changed their life. They're no different from me. We've lost our influence. This church was a great church because of their faithfulness and their unity, all those things. They were a great church, and it gave them a testimony with the world around them. And then we see in verse 47, they saw growth. It said that the church added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't necessarily think that, you know, we'll see the house busting at the seams with people getting saved. We may or may not see that if we're a great church. We may or may not see that. But the fact is that God added to the church. He was the one. And He's the one that saves souls today. He's the one that adds to us today. What we're responsible for is making sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. Making sure that we are adding the ingredients so that we can have and be a great church. And by the way, we can still be a great church in 2021 with coronavirus and Joe Biden as president. We can still be a great church if we will add the ingredients together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the word tonight. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a great church. I pray that you would do a great work among us. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people down through the years. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to go on for you. I pray that you'd help us to go further down the road. Lord, you'd help us to do great things. And Lord, be what you want us to be in these last days. Lord, that you could bless us. And Lord, we could see you do wonderful things here in our midst. Lord, I pray that you bless now. Lord, as we close the service, bless in the invitation. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to respond, do what you'd have us to do. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.